It used to have ice. But I do appreciate the glass of real water, because you're always comparing water when you go visiting in churches just to see who's got the best stuff. And when they give you these bottles, it doesn't work. So thank you for real water. And it's pretty good. The readings that were assigned by lectionary this week are like an embarrassment of riches, I thought, when I looked at them. One of them was Psalm 85, which has that incredible image of justice and mercy, or something of those two, kissing each other, embracing each other. And that was really tempting. And then there's Isaiah 40, which is just so gorgeous. Mark has its own charm. And then Peter, 2 Peter 3, which is about the Lord is not slow, as some people consider slow. And I always think everybody considers that slow, I think, how long it's taking. But I chose a couple, especially Isaiah 40, and then I chose to read Mark 1 for another reason. But let's begin at Isaiah chapter 40. This is the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And then just the opening part of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark is a very unusual beginning, because it begins when Jesus goes public, in effect. And Mark lets out at the very beginning the identity of this man. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, last Sunday, the assigned lectionary Old Testament reading began with those violent words that you probably remember. Oh, that you would rip open the heavens and come down. Come down. Show yourself. And as the passage continued, and okay, judge us, sinners. But judge us as our Father. Only show yourself so that we know we are not abandoned. And this Sunday's gospel reading, well, it was assigned to end at verse 8 of Mark chapter 1. But how can you not keep going, you know, to as Jesus, the one, of course, who is the one huge answer to Isaiah 64. As Jesus was coming up out of the baptism water, he saw heaven ripped open and the holy bird descending and the voice of the judge, the Father, "You are my Son, whom I love." That angry at sin and brokenness, majestic Father God of Isaiah rips through the blue with a blast of tender, tender love. "You are my Son. You are my daughter, whom I love." Just the kinds of words that we've been hearing in places like this all of our lives. From the one who could blow us to bits. Words that have been spoken, as mentioned this morning, in Champaign, Illinois. What a good name that is. October 6, 2002. "Joya Elizabeth, you are my daughter, whom I love." And you can insert your own name and place and time. And one day walk in to confirm it is our prayer. You know, one of my covenant customers once told me that whenever there's a baptism, then she can see the hand of the Heavenly Father, I guess, ripping through and coming right here in the hand of whoever is sprinkling that water. I've never forgotten that picture. I think it's a beautiful image to have of baptism. Well, there you go. Well, backing up into Mark 1, we met up with that wild and woolly baptizer, and it still always blows me away that people came out to see this guy in the middle of nowhere, and he's eating bugs, you know, and he's dressed really strangely, and who would go to people like that? And I think to myself, well, young people would go to people like that, right? I would have at that age too. And I suppose some of their parents followed along as well, but anyway. There you are with John the Baptizer. And all of the gospel writers identify him with words from Isaiah 40. And so as a preacher, you sort of have a choice. You can stay there in Mark and refer back to Isaiah 40 some and use the tough love of John the Baptist, but I'm thinking to myself that Tough Love Sunday was last Sunday, and so I chose to go just to Isaiah 40 this morning. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, where the prophet of God is not exactly on the top of the mountain, we would say. Like verse 6, a voice says, "Cry out." And I take that to be Isaiah said, "What shall I cry?" Or, considering what follows, "Shall I just cry?" People, well, first of all, it's kind of hard to pinpoint completely Isaiah's timing, but I will assume that they are in exile and have been for a good while already, stuck, abandoned in their hearts and minds, abandoned in some Jewish quarter and having had Babylonian culture for years overtaking them. And Isaiah says rightly, all people are Babylonian grass. Their glory like the flowers of the field, the grass withers, the flower fades. Isaiah is a preacher who lives in that real world of exile, of abandonment, disappointment, darkness, and death. But he doesn't know something amazing. He doesn't know yet that there have been discussions going on in the heavenly government. Comfort, comfort my people. Those verbs are imperatives and they're plurals. Comfort my people, you all, I guess. And you think to yourself, you all who is God talking to? Do you ever imagine God and something like his cabinet, I suppose, mulling things over? You get a glimpse of that in Job at the beginning and in Psalms like 82. I don't know if you ever imagined that. God running things by some archangels and some divine council members. I imagine Elijah and Moses, they could materialize from time to time. Maybe this year Martin Luther's on that council. 500, you know. But it's an odd thought, isn't it? It's an odd thought. Sure, and I've probably made it a little odder, but the verbs require something like that. Although, this time, it's not really a discussion. It's a decision. It's an announcement. Tell Jerusalem that her sentence is complete. The penalty more than paid. The penalty for, as some had it in the Old Testament, for all the Sabbaths they skipped. Penalty for compartmentalizing their faith. Or just plain rotten idolatry. Tell Jerusalem that it's all over. Forgiveness is there. Homecoming is there. Let there be a highway between Iraq and the West Bank and make it flat, easily, quickly traveled, so that people can rush over and so the Lord can too. It is all finished. The Babylonian nightmare is over. And there's Isaiah. And after Isaiah has offered his considered opinion and resistance, the voice comes back, I take it, in verse 8, Isaiah, you're not wrong. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the people have been like that for ages. But it's not up to people. But the comforting, forgiving, hopeful word of our God, Or to put it in a language you know, all the five songs from Handel's Messiah stand forever. Really? 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 Oh, Isaiah, go climb a mountain. I'm not sure the voice was quite that frivolous, but it's hard to resist that at that moment. Go climb a mountain, herald of good tidings. You know, that's probably the first moment in Scripture where the word gospel comes through, doesn't it? Good news, good tidings. Go climb a mountain. And I think to myself, there's always one person in a congregation for whom that is an oddly comforting thought. You know why? Well, if every mountain is to be made low, sort of like in John's Revelation, where there's that announcement, and there was no longer any sea, and water lovers I have known, and mountain climbers I have known, just moan. But of course, the river of the water of life and the springs of living water will need to flow into something bigger. And there need to be mountains to climb and to just drink in. Get you up on a high mountain, Isaiah, so that you can see the outcome of it all. The sovereign Lord, the Father Almighty. When the Apostles' Creed puts it in that order, that's the right one. The Father Almighty coming with awesome power and with shocking tenderness. And just imagine a downhearted preacher getting this assigned text. Imagine his exile nation congregation receiving this news of an absolutely fresh start from the absolute keeper of promises. Imagine. Imagine the Gospel of Mark's church hundreds of years later in another kind of Roman darkness, seeing Isaiah take shape in John, in Jesus, and in baptism water ever since. Imagine for yourself if you need it. And of course you need it. Imagine your captivity to sin, as we sang and now get underlined again, finished. Your guilt for every dirty, lying, broken, half-hearted, boasting act and thought, gone, wiped away. Imagine a brand new beginning. Like a newborn babe, imagine the lift that gives a person, a church, a community, a world. Imagine the great God leading his people in tenderness, the Almighty totally understanding our human longings and pain and fears and shepherdly cuddling us close to his body. Words that have Jesus written all over it, don't they? Whenever I read those words again, I think to myself, how easy to forget how unorthodox God is. And in these words, in this vision, not only is Jesus written all over it for us, and Isaiah doesn't know that yet, but also in these words, in this vision, Isaiah is given something like what God gave his old grandfather Moses one day, that preview, you know, from the mountaintop and on the edge of the promised land, the land that Moses would not enter for good reason, but he could take leave then. After seeing, after having the eyes stretched for him, he could take leave like Dr. King. I have been to the mountaintop. I have seen the promised land. like the Apostle John in the island of Patmos in Revelation, taken up into the glorious revelation of the new city, the outcome of it all, where the forever word is never again, never again, haunting tears and hunger and brokenness. Never again. Dear friends, with ups and downs and weaknesses and failures and tears, go climb. See the coming of your God. Get up high enough so your eyes get stretched, your faith gets stretched, to see the impossible climax on the way. The one that started in earnest in the middle of nowhere Bethlehem and in the wilderness river. And keep preparing in this bandaged up world a way for the coming once more Lord. Raise every valley. Smooth every mountain that needs it. Even out the rough places. It sounds like road construction. What it means, of course, is very simply what you've been doing for most of your life. Let there keep being evidence of His royal power and His incredible gentleness. Let there be a people who continue to witness to His rule. Let our lives and the works of our hands keep stubbornly showing His lordship. Do not give up. The new creation is on the way. Says who? Says who all of this is true and worth living toward? Well, Isaiah 40. Remember. 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls them each by name. Are you kidding me? Calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Old people just love to see that. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And all of that, of course, makes you hungry, doesn't it? So it's a good thing. We have the nourishment assigned. That's the foundation of all this. The body and blood of Jesus. Amen.